you'd help us and you'd meet with us. Lord, as we look at this psalm, this such well-known psalm that has brought comfort to so many people, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that you'd help me to say the things that you would have me to say and to teach the people or challenge them or motivate them or comfort them with this message tonight. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, more than likely, you're very familiar with the book of Psalm, with Psalm 23. And, you know, let's just get right into it. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, before we even get started with really looking at Psalm 23, I want you to understand something. Now, keep your finger there in Psalm 23 and go through the book of John in the New Testament and go to John chapter number 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament, and John chapter number 10. Because you've got to understand what Psalm 23 is about. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In John chapter number 10, if you look at verse number 1, we find Jesus speaking. Is everybody comfortable? The air condition, is it fine? Is it good? All right. John chapter number 10, look at verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Take note of the fact that he said, he leadeth them out. "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Drop down to verse number 11 in the same chapter. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Notice Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine, and the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So I want you to see that, you can go back to Psalm 23, that Jesus made it very clear that he was the good shepherd. And the shepherd that's being referred to in Psalm 23 is without a doubt Jesus Christ. Now if you look at your King James Bible, you might see there that it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you might see where it says Lord, it's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We've talked about that many times before. And whenever you see that, the word Lord in all capital letters in the King James Bible, that is letting you know that that's referring to Jehovah God. I mean, the I am that I am God. And the Bible says that the Lord, Jehovah, he said, the Lord is, you know, the psalmist said, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." But Jesus Christ later on said, "No, I am the good shepherd." Now you might be asking, well then who is it? Is the Lord God, Jehovah God, the good shepherd? Is he the shepherd? Or is it Jesus Christ? Well, here's what you got to understand. It's both. Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And if you don't, you know, if you're not familiar with that doctrine, I can prove it to you from the Bible at after the service at a different time. But you must understand that the shepherd that is being referred to in Psalm 23 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He is our shepherd. And the relationship, the beauty of Psalm 23 is this, is that we find our relationship in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have time to preach through Psalm 22 and Psalm 24, but if you look at Psalm 22, the entire chapter is a prophecy, or most of the chapter is a prophecy of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. If you go through it and you read it carefully, you'll see that there are many evident things where David is prophesying about the death of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 22 has to do with the cross, and Psalm 23 has to do with the shepherd. Psalm 24, if you were to read it, you would see that it has to do with the Lord being our King and being our ruler. And really, Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 24 are giving us the different relationships that we as believers have with Jesus Christ. The first thing that Jesus Christ does for you or has a relationship with you is that of a Savior dying on the cross. You cannot have Him be your shepherd without Him first being, you know, the sacrificial lamb that He died on the cross. And then after you get saved, you're able to have this relationship with Jesus and with God where He's your shepherd, where He's leading you. The analogy is of a shepherd leading the sheep. But one day, when we're raptured out of this world and Jesus Christ comes and He sets His throne on earth, then He will be the King of, you know, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but at that time, He will have rule over the earth, and then we'll have a relationship with Him as if a king. So that's what Psalm 22, 1, 23, and 24. I just kind of want to show you that so you understand the context. Psalm 23 is teaching us about our relationship with the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what it says in verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I want you to take notice of this. There's a semicolon there. And he says, "I shall not want." That semicolon means that the statement, "I shall not want," has to do with the previous statement that the Lord is my shepherd. See, the truth is, when the Lord is your shepherd, you're not going to want. Now you say, well, what does that mean, "I shall not want"? Well, it means two different things. First of all, it means you're not in want of anything, or you're not in need of anything. When you give Jesus Christ the proper position in your life as Him being your shepherd and your leader, He's going to make sure you're taken care of. It's like we're preaching on Wednesday night about, you know, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, when the Lord is your shepherd, you're not in want of anything. You're not in need of anything. But not only are you not in want of anything, as in being in need of anything, you're also not wanting anything in the sense of desiring anything. You know, when the Lord is your shepherd, you're content. When the Lord is your shepherd, you're fine. You're happy where you're at. Like Paul said, you know, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And that's what we find. One of the first things that David wants to teach us about the Lord being your shepherd is that He's going to put you in a state of contentment, where you're not in need, where you're not in desire, where you're not in want. And I'd like to just challenge you tonight. If you find yourself constantly saying, "I wish this was different, and I wish I had this, or I wish I had more money, or I wish I had this relationship, I wish I had this, you know, I wish I had this husband instead of that husband, or this wife instead of that wife, or those kids, or that house instead of the house of God." If you constantly find yourself wanting something, the problem might not be the fact of what you have around you, but where you've put the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to your life. Is He your shepherd? Because if He was your shepherd and He was leading you, you'd be content with where He has taken you in life. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If you look at verse 2, the Bible says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Now, if the Lord, and notice I said if the Lord is your shepherd, then He leads you. You might have noticed in John 10 where the Bible said that the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, He leads the sheep and He goes out before them. He leads you. And the Bible says here that He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now you may be asking, well, where does the Lord lead you to? Well, notice what it says. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Now, the analogy, the idea here is of a shepherd with sheep. And he says, the shepherd, he maketh them to lie down in green pastures. Now, what does green pastures represent to a sheep? Represents food. He takes you somewhere where you can be fed. Then he says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." You know, he's talking about taking care of you as far the sheep, as far as, you know, feeding them and giving them water, making sure they have the nutrients they need, making sure they have the diet they need, making sure that they're healthy. Now, in the Bible, well, let me just show you. Go back with me to John, but go to John 23. Keep your finger in Psalm 23. Obviously, we'll be coming back to it. But go to John 23, because I'd like to show you. I'm sorry, did I say John? I meant Job. I'm sorry. I'm looking at my notes and I have a J and I just assumed it was John, but it's Job.
Job.
Job. J-O-B. Job. Or Job, however you want to pronounce it. Job 23, look at verse 12. Job 23, if you're in Psalms, you just want to go back one book of the Bible to the book of Job and look at Job 23 and look at verse 12. Job said this, and remember, Job was a very content man. Job lost everything he had. And he said, you know, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Job found himself not being in want, even when the whole world fell apart around him. But Look at what Job said in Job 23:12. He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." He said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job said that he esteemed, or he gave a position to the words of God. He said, the words of his mouth. He said, more than my necessary food. He said, I need the word of God more than I need physical food. Now, go with me to Jeremiah 15. And let me show you another verse. You're there in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you'll find yourself in the book of Isaiah. And then right after that, you'll find the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are those two, are those three major prophets, big books. Prophets there in the Old Testament. And look at Jeremiah chapter number 15 and look at verse number 16. Jeremiah chapter number 15 and look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." But I want you to see the first part of that verse. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." You see how the Bible so often references the word of God to something that we eat, something like food. Go with me to Ephesians, chapter number 5 in the New Testament. I know I'm having you look at a lot of scriptures, but I just want you to see this with your own eyes. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 26. Ephesians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 26. Ephesians 5:26, the Bible says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." I want to show you from the scriptures that very often the Bible, the word of God, is referred to as something we would eat, as food or meat. And also, it's referred to as water. You know, it's kind of touching a little bit with what we were talking about this morning. How, you know, the tree is planted by the rivers of water and it gets its nutrients from that water. You know, and we're talking about how that's the Word of God. And we get, you know, we got to get tapped into the Word of God. And that's why we should be memorizing and meditating the Word of God. You know, but really, the Bible uses this reference of us feeding from God's Word. Of us drinking from God's Word. Of us taking our nutrients and our strength from God's Word. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel was given a scroll that represented the Word of God. And he was told to eat the scroll. And he literally took that scroll and he ate it up. And in Revelation chapter number 10, you know, in a similar story, John was given a little book that represented the Word of God. And he was given this book, and he took that book, and he was told to eat the book. And he literally ate the book and, you know, swallowed it up like it was food. Because God says, you know, I want you, you know, you might be familiar with the story when Jesus said, you know, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And what I'm trying to say is this, that God references His Word to us eating, to our diet. He references His Word to water, to us drinking, and it's something we need on a regular basis and on a daily basis. And here in Psalm 23, you can go back to Psalm 23, we find that the shepherd leads the sheep to places where they can eat, to green pastures where they can feed. The Bible says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters so that you can drink." And what I'm trying to tell you is this. You say, you know, where is the Lord leading me? You know, people often ask this question, where is the Lord? What is the will of God for my life? What church is the Lord leading me? And I would, you know, answer that with this. The Lord is always leading you to places where you can be fed, where you can drink water, where you can be fed from the Word of God. You know, if you ever find yourself, you know, maybe you leave Sacramento or you're finding, you know, you move somewhere else, or you're finding a church. You ought to be searching out a church that is going to feed you from the Word of God, because that's where the shepherd would lead you. The shepherd would lead you to green pastures. The shepherd would lead you beside the still waters. You ought to be going somewhere where you're being fed. And by the way, let me say this. If you come to Berry Baptist Church and you feel like you're not being fed, you feel like the preaching maybe is too shallow, or we're not really getting to the scriptures, or you feel like, you know, if our church, like we were talking about this morning, if our church ever became one of these churches where it was just some sort of a rock concert, where, you know, we had an hour and a half of music, an hour and a half of specials, an hour and a half of just, you know, the choir singing, and this person singing, and that person singing, and then there was like 20 minutes of preaching, and the 20 minutes were like really shallow. You know, I leave. You know, I wouldn't come back to a church like that. You know, and I'm telling you, you know, if you ever come to Verity Baptist Church and you just feel like, man, I don't feel like I'm being fed, then look, don't waste your time here. Go find a church that is going to feed you. But notice what I didn't say. You know, because I said leave if you're not being fed. But here's why most people leave church. Not because they're not being fed, but because they don't like what they're being fed. Those are two different things, you know. Don't leave because, you know, we're getting deep into the Bible and you're trying to just realize that, whoa, you know, he's getting on my sin, or whoa, he's getting on something that I didn't believe, you know, that I don't like or whatever. You know, if you don't, you know, not liking what you're being fed and not being fed are two different things. You know, most people leave because they don't like what they're being fed. But, you know, you ought to leave if you're not being fed, because God wants you fed. The shepherd will always lead you to green pastures where you can eat and you can feast, where you can drink water, you know, and you ought to just... And, you know, if you ever find yourself in another church or you leave Sacramento or whatever, you know, just, this is what I, you know, and when I was in the Air Force and we traveled around a lot, you know, we went to different churches, and even before I was in the Air Force, we traveled around a lot and went to different churches. This is how I decided what church I was and wasn't going to go to. What was I being taught? If I was just constantly going to church and just getting nothing, you know, just... nothing's being preached, nothing of substance. I mean, it's just a shallow sermon, you know. Just these sermons about, you know, Jesus loves all of us. And look, Jesus does love us, and we need to preach sermons like that. But, you know, just not getting into the meat, I wouldn't waste my time. You know, I've got better things to do. You know, so the shepherd always leads where you can get fed, is what I'm trying to say. But look at verse number 3. Psalm 23:3 says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." So the Bible says, number one, he restoreth my soul. That word restoreth there, it means to reset or reset. Or you even find the word there. You see the first four letters of the word restoreth is rest. You know, it's like let's say you've been, you just worked, you know, 12 hours, 16 hours, and you're just exhausted. You know, and you go to sleep and you wake up the next morning, you feel refreshed. That you've been restored, you know, you're reset, you know, you're renewed, you're strengthened. The Bible says that the shepherd restoreth my soul. Now, go with me to Isaiah chapter number 40, and let me show you a few verses there. In Isaiah chapter number 40, the shepherd restores you. And you ought to feel like you're being restored on a regular basis by the Word of God. But you get restored and you get renewed and you get rest from God's Word. From feeding, from a constant diet of the Bible and drinking from the Word of God. Are you there in Isaiah chapter number 40? Look at verse 28. Isaiah 40:28. The Bible says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint." Notice what he says. First he says that God never, he fainteth not, neither is weary. He's never tired. But then he says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew." You see how it says, renew their strength. "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." See, the relationship that we get from Jesus Christ, from the Lord Jesus Christ, or from Jehovah God as being our shepherd, is the strength of a restoration, is the strength of renewal, is the strength of giving us rest. And look, I listen to people all the time. People say things like this. They'll say, I don't feel like I can make it through this whatever situation I'm going through. People often will ask me a question. I'll give you a perfect example. And the only reason I'm bringing this up is because I've had multiple people ask me this. I mean, since I've been pastoring, I've had multiple people ask me this. But people will ask me, you know, what does the Bible teach about divorce? And I'll teach them, you know, well, the Bible says that you're divorced, you ought not get remarried. You know, I'm sorry if that goes against every other church in America and what everybody else, but that's what God says. He says he doesn't want you to remarry. He says he wants you to stay, you know, single if you're divorced, or go back to your spouse that you were married to. Because the Bible says, you know, when God has put something together, let no man put asunder. You know, the Bible says that God hates divorce and He hates putting away. But you know, sometimes people say, I'll give somebody the answer, and they'll make a statement like this. They'll say, "Well, I don't think I can go the rest of my life without marrying somebody or being in some relationship." Well, really, what they're saying is this. They're saying, I don't have the strength to do that which God has asked me to do. Or maybe, you know, somebody said, "Oh, I like to go soul winning, but I don't think I can do that. I don't think I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability to go and knock on somebody's door." Well, really, what you're saying is that because look, you are weak and you are, you know, without strength, and you can't do it. But God will give you the strength. God will make the faint and the weary. He'll give you strength. And the Bible says, you know, that you're gonna mount up with wings as eagle, and you will run and not be weary, and you shall walk and not faint. And if you ever find yourself in the Christian life and you think that is too hard, you know, if you think memorizing the Bible is too hard, if you think reading the Bible is too hard, I can't read the Bible cover to cover, I can't pray every day, I can't go soul winning, I can't give up this sin or that sin or this drug or that drug, I can't stop doing that, or even though Jesus Christ is your Lord. Because if He was your shepherd, if He was your leader, if He was in charge of feeding you and water and giving you water and giving you nutrients, then the Bible says that He would restore your soul. He would give you strength. He would make you, you know, to be renewed. I love that verse in Isaiah 40 where He says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God says, "I want to give you, you know, the ability to do that which I've asked." But you've got to let Him be your shepherd. And if you say, I can't do whatever, you know, fill in the blank, then what you're really saying is that you haven't given Jesus Christ the position of being your shepherd, of being your leader. Because if He was your shepherd, He'd restore your soul. If He was your shepherd, He'd give you rest. If He was your shepherd, He'd renew your spirit. And He would give you strength. And he would step in, you know. And the truth of the matter is that we are weak. But with Jesus Christ, we're made strong. You know, the weak is made strong with Jesus Christ. And our strength, you know, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So He steps in and He helps us. He says, "He restored my soul." Then He says this, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake." You say, what is that about? Well, if you notice, He said He's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness. If you see that word righteousness there, do you see the first part of that word? It says right. Okay? When God says He leadeth you in the paths of righteousness, that means He wants to lead you in a path where you're doing the right thing, where you're walking with God. You know, we use this terminology, being right with God. You know, following in His steps, doing the things He would want you to do. But notice what He says. He says He leads us in the path of righteousness. And look what He says. It's very interesting. He says, for His name's sake. You say, why does God want me to live right? Why does God want me to live holy? Why does God want me to walk in the path of righteousness? Why does God not want me to just act like the world? You know, just do what the world does. Just, you know, be in the sin of the world. Why does He want me to be different? Why has He called us out of the world and called us to be holy and called us to be different? Well, here's why. For His name's sake. You see, I don't understand that. Well, let me show you. Let me just give you an example. Go with me to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. In 2 Samuel, we found a very famous story of King David. After he committed adultery, and then he lied about it, and then he'd had Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, who he'd committed adultery with, he had Uriah killed, and he'd just done a whole lot of bad things. And Nathan the prophet came to King David, and he called him out on it. And he told him, you know, you got to get right with God. And in 2 Samuel 12:14, there's a very interesting verse. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse 14, he says, "How be it?" This is the prophet speaking to David. He says, "How be it Because by this deed. Now when he says this deed, he's referring to all the acts that David has done. The adultery, the murder, and all those different things. He said, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Because if you remember, Bathsheba had become with child because of this adulterous affair. And God said that he was going to kill the child. And he said, here's the reason I'm going to kill the child, David. Here's the reason I'm going to bring the child home to heaven with me. He said, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And you know that your life as a Christian, when you put on this mantra of Christianity and you take on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you call yourself a Christian, by the way, that's Christ, you know, and the word Christ is in that name there, Christian, and you take the name of Jesus Christ with you, and then you follow some path that is not the right way, some path that would not be considered the path of righteousness, and you do things that are wrong, and you do things that are sinful, and you do things, you then give the world an opportunity to look at your life and say, see, I told you they're all hypocrites. See, I told you all those Christians, you know, they're all like that, you know. They say one thing and they do another. And you give people an opportunity. You give the heathen David an opportunity to blaspheme against God because of the deeds that you did. And the Bible says that if you would let the Lord be your shepherd, He would lead you in the paths of righteousness. He would make sure you walk correctly and walk righteously for His name's sake. So that His name isn't blasphemed. So that His name, because we represent Jesus Christ, we're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do things, you know, and we do sin and we have a bad testimony of Christianity, it gives His name a bad name. Let me show you another example. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 11 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at verse number 6. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 6. It's very interesting in Hebrews 11, 6, what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. And look what it says. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now you got to understand this. He's talking about certain people who have given up the world. And he said they're not looking back to the world. They desire a better country. That is in heavenly. He's saying they desire heaven. They desire the world, that the paradise that they will have in heaven. Not, you know, the world that they came out of. But God says when you find Christians who have given up the world and desire a heavenly country, a better country, He says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. The Bible says that someone who has given up the love of this world and the sin of this world, and their desire is on heaven and on the things of God, He says, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. But on the flip side of that, then we must understand, if there are people who God is not ashamed to be called their God, then that means there are Christians who God is ashamed to be called their God. You see that? God is ashamed. You know, I would hate to live my life in a way where God in heaven, the Creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to bring me salvation, would actually look at my life and say, I'm ashamed to be called His God. I wish, you know, that I would be ashamed to have God think, you know, I just wish He would just not say anything. I wish He would not tell people He's a Christian. I wish He would not tell people, you know, about God, about Jesus Christ, because I'm actually just ashamed of His life, and I'm ashamed of how He's living His life. I'm just ashamed to be called His God. Isn't that sad? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would hate to have God say, man, I'm ashamed to be called their God. But that's how most people live. You know, I was out knocking on doors yesterday morning, and I walk up to this door, and let me just make this clear. I do not believe in work salvation in the slightest bit. The Bible says that salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it has nothing to do with how you live your life, and I believe that. But I walked up on the driveway of a young man, and he was working on his car there, and his friends were there, and his friends, you know, they saw me coming, and they just kind of left, and he said, "Oh, hey, how are you doing?" And I said, "Hi, I'm coming from Verity Baptist Church, and I just wanted to give you an invitation to church." And he said, "Oh, Baptist Church." He said, I can deal with that. I thought you were a Mormon or something." You know, I said, no, I'm not a Mormon. I'm a Baptist." And he said, "Oh, okay, great." And he took the invitation, and he started reading it, and we started talking a little bit, and I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven?" And he looked at me. Now, you got to understand, this guy, I don't know how old he was, maybe in his mid-20s. And he had a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other hand. And literally every other word that was coming out of his mouth was a curse word. And I said, "Do you know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven?" And this is what he said to me. He said, "I know for sure if I died right now, I'd go straight to heaven." And I said, "Well, what gives you that assurance?" And he said, "Because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, it's not based on my life. He said, "It's based on the fact that he died for me on the cross. I put my faith on him and I know I'd go to heaven." And you know what I said to him? I said, "Well, amen." I said, "Well, that's what the Bible says." And I said, "Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe there's anything that could cause you to lose that salvation? Do you believe there's any sin you could perform?" And he looked at me and he joked around and he's like holding up these things and he like looks at him and he's like, "No, I believe it's eternal." And I'm like, "Well, look, that's exactly what I believe." And you know, the truth of the matter is, that is exactly what I believe. And I believe that somebody can have a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other hand, and yes, be saved. Because look, salvation isn't based on how you live your life. But you know what I walked away thinking to myself? It's a sad state where this guy has a clear testimony of the gospel, but his little buddies are, you know, as soon as they saw me walking away, walking up to him, they just walked away. They like kind of shook their heads and said, "I don't want anything to do." But you know what? I wonder if his life has an effect on how they view Christianity. Because here they have a saved person with a very clear testimony of salvation. I'm sure I'm going to see him in heaven one day, you know, in eternity, but he's got a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other, cursing away. And his buddies are probably thinking, "If this is what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it." And I'm just wondering if in your life, you're actually causing people to die and go to hell because they're watching your life and thinking, "If that's what God will do for you, I don't want anything to do with it." I mean, you got to think about that. He said he leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Look at verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know, Brother Hudson and I were talking about this Saturday. We were out soul winning in the afternoon. And we were talking about, you know, I don't understand, and I never understand, how an unsaved person can go through life not knowing if they're going to go to heaven or hell when they die. And I really don't understand how somebody can go through death. You know, sometimes people die, you know, instantly in a car accident or something like that. And that almost seems like it's better. But these unsaved people who, you know, die of old age or they die of cancer and it's kind of a slow thing. And they've got time to think about, you know, eternity and what might come after death. And they just don't know. You know, they don't understand. You know, and they're not sure. My wife, you know, just a couple weeks ago, you may remember, her unsaved grandfather died. And we went up for the funeral, and he died of cancer. And you know, they were part of a religion that believed in work salvation. They believed that you have to, you know, earn your way to heaven. And we tried to give them the gospel multiple times, and they would not get saved. And they just said, "Well, we don't know. And, you know, and we're just trying to live a good life, and hopefully we'll make it. And we've been faithful to church, and blah, blah." And the truth, you know, that testimony can get you straight to hell, because you can't pay for your sins. You know, Jesus Christ was there. You can't earn your way to heaven. But the thing, you know, I just think to myself, I don't understand how these people could go through life without the shepherd, you know? But here he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You know, the analogy that he's using there of the shadow of death is this, that death is near. You know, sometimes you might be out, you know, outside or whatever, and somebody walks up to you and maybe you just see their shadow. You know, normally if you see a shadow, it means, you know, somebody's there casting that shadow. And he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he's saying, you know, though I'm walking through this valley and death is near, he said, "I will fear no evil." And really, that's only a testimony a Christian could have. Someone who's walking hand in hand with the shepherd, and you might be walking and saying, you know, death is near, and I might, you know, you might end up with a disease one day, you might end up with a cancer one day, you might find yourself in a bad situation one day, you might be walking and thinking, you know, I may die soon, but luck, you know, fortunately, we can look at God and say, "Hey, I will not fear." Why? Look what he says. through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And he says, for thou art with me. Who's with me? The shepherd. You're saved. You can't scare a saved person with death. It doesn't scare us. It doesn't scare me to die. If you know you're saved. If you know you're walking with the shepherd. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod there and the staff, the rod is a picture of protection. A shepherd would have that rod, and he would maybe use that rod to protect those sheep, to maybe, fight against animals that might want to hurt the sheep or eat the sheep. And he'd use that rod to protect the sheep, but he'd also use that rod to correct the sheep. You know, maybe he wants them to walk in the path of righteousness, and they start walking a certain way. He might take that rod and maybe kind of hit them a little bit and try to line them up and get them. And that picture of the rod there is a picture of protection, but it's also a picture of correction. And you know, you can find great comfort. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You can find comfort in the protection and the correction of God. He said, thy staff... The staff there, you know, you think of what a staff is. A staff is something you lean on. A staff is something you use to help you walk, or something you put your trust in. And he said, the rod and thy staff of the shepherd, they comfort me. We can find comfort even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death in the good shepherd, in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 is probably my favorite verse in Psalm 23. And he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now, when I used to read Psalm 23, I used to always be confounded by it. What is he talking about? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But if you go with me to Psalm 78, I want you to just look at something real quick. We'll come back to Psalm 23. But Psalm 78 in verse 19... It's a very famous story. And I just want you to look at verse 19. It says, yea, they speak against God. Now you got to understand, this is, they're talking about the children of Israel, how they would murmur and complain against God because they, you know, God performed 10 miracles, 10 plagues in Israel. God parted the Red Sea, and God performed all sorts of miracles for these people. And when they get out to the wilderness, all of a sudden they don't believe that God can feed them. You know, and they're complaining and murmuring. He parted the Red Sea. He performed 10 plagues that were amazing. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. But then when they get there, they don't think he can feed them. And God is kind of referencing that and talking about it. He says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know, they're speaking against God because they're saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, you can go back to Psalm 23. What I wanted to show you there is that the terminology of a table is the idea of sitting down at a table to eat, like to have dinner, okay? And in Psalm 23:5, he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, and you really got to use your imagination, but imagine if you were a soldier, you know, and you're out in Iraq, and let's say you got all these, you know, whoever we're fighting, I don't even know who, the Taliban, Al-Qaeda, I don't know who we're fighting. It changes every week. But, you know, you got your enemy out there. And you just go out there, you just, you know, put out a nice picnic blanket, and you take out your, you know, your basket there, and you open it up, and you take out your sandwich, and you're just having lunch, you know, in front of your enemy. I mean, that's the terminology. That's the idea. But David is saying, thou preparest. And I notice who he's giving credit to. He said, you, Lord, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He says, God, you're having me sit down and you're having me have a meal right in front of my enemies. You say, what is that about? Well, here's what you got to understand. Fragile is a great word that can be used to describe the Christian life. You know, if you think that you're the only one, let me tell you something. Every single one of us is going through life and we feel, I mean, if you ever feel like this, like at any moment your world could just fall apart. I mean, think about having dinner with the enemy just right in front of you. I mean, you know, you're thinking to yourself, this could turn ugly at any moment, is the idea. And the Christian life so often is fragile. So often it's just hanging on by a thread. So often we're just moments away, seemingly, from destruction. So often, you know, it seems like things could turn very ugly at any moment. You know, that is the Christian life, a stressful life. So often you find yourself in situations where you just think to yourself, you know, if God doesn't come through, it's done. If God doesn't do something, we're done. This isn't going to happen. We're not going to survive. And that's the idea. The psalmist is saying, David is saying, he's saying, the shepherd constantly just has me right in front of my enemy, just feeds me in front of my enemy, and just keep, and you know what that does for you is it keeps you reliant on the shepherd. Because if you're the sheep and you're feeding with the wolf just down the street, you just gotta trust that the shepherd is gonna be there to help you. The shepherd is going to be there to protect you. The shepherd is going to be there to comfort you. And he'll have his rod and he'll have his staff. You know, if you're so often my wife and I will have a conversation. I use this analogy. Sometimes I feel like, you know, those guys who will have, I don't know if they're at the circus, I don't know what they are, but the guys, they'll have these, you know, these, they'll spin these discs and they'll have like five of them going at the same time and they're spinning all of them. They're trying to keep them all balanced and trying to keep them all spinning. And so often we feel like that's our life. You just got all these discs and you're just trying to keep them all and hopefully you just make it through life, you know? And so often that's how we feel, just the stress of life. It's like you're having dinner in front of your enemy. But he said, that's where the shepherd led him. And he's okay with that. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, I'm content with that. He says, God, if you want to just keep me right there financially, where I just barely am making it, he said, it's okay, I shall not want. He said, God, if you want to keep me there in that relationship with my spouse, or that relationship with my children, or that relationship at my work, where it just seems like at any hair trigger, the whole thing could fall apart, I'm okay with that, God, because I'm trusting in you. That's the idea that he's trying to say. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That the oil there is a representation of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. And he said, you anoint him, and it also represents the calling of God. And the anointing, he said, is the Holy Spirit, or it's the calling of God. And he says, my cup is running over with your Spirit. My cup is running over with your power. You know, we ought to live, and I wish we would live lives in such a way where people would look at us and they would just see Jesus Christ all over us. Where people just watch us come, you know, people would watch how we behave, and people would study our lives, and they say, man, it seems like that guy has got the Holy Spirit, just, you're running all over the place, just overrunning. Just, my cup runneth over. When the Lord is your shepherd. Look at verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's a reference to the blessing of God. We preached on that this morning. That word surely there means of a surety, or for sure, without a doubt. He said, without a doubt, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But notice what he says. Notice how he ends it. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what we're going to do? You know when this world is over and we get to heaven? You know what we're going to be doing in heaven for eternity? Is dwelling in the house of the Lord. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me show you. Go with me to 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. This is the last place we're going to turn to tonight. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, and look at verse number 14. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, and look at verse number 14. We'll be done in the next 5 minutes. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, these things have I written unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. According to 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15, the house of God is the church of the living God. Now, I don't have time to show it to you. We've looked at it many times before. But the church in the Bible is the congregation. It's the people. A church is not a building, okay? A church is, you know, people often, they'll drive down and say, oh, look at that church. That's the wrong way. You know, that's really just a church building or a church house. But the church is the people gathering together. And according to 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, you know, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He said, which is the church of the living God. And in Psalm 23, verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, what are we going to be doing in heaven? You know, because Looney Tunes taught me that we're just going to be in heaven, you know, on this cloud with this harp and just playing all, you know, for eternity. That's not what it's going to be like. In heaven, you know what we're going to spend eternity doing? Is being in church. Is being in the house of God. You know what we're going to be doing in heaven? Same things we do in church. Singing praises to God. And we're going to have the greatest pastor, the greatest shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, is going to maybe stand up behind a pulpit and he's going to open up the Word of God and he's just going to spend eternity expounding on us the Word of God and showing. And I honestly believe that once we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to open the Bible and say, let me show you something you've never seen before. Because you know, this book is just vast. And we'll spend the eternity just reading it and preaching out of it and learning from it. And he says, I'm going to spend the rest of my life, he said, eternity, forever, in the house of the Lord. People ask me, why do you have three services? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? You know, doesn't that seem like a little much? Well, look, you might as well just get used to coming to church. You might as well just get used to spending your days in the house of the Lord. Because guess what we're going to be doing in heaven forever? It's being in the house of the Lord. And honestly, you know, what... You know, try to explain to Jesus Christ what you have going on a Sunday night or on a Wednesday night that's more important than being in the house of God. I mean, honestly, or Friends is on. Is that more important than Jesus Christ? Is that more important than the Word of God? Is that more important than listening to God and having God's Word open and fellowshipping with other Christians and singing songs? You know, you might as well just get used to the idea of spending your days in church, because in heaven... He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, and I don't know about you, but I love church. You say, well, you're the pastor. Well, I loved church before I was a pastor. You know, I loved church when I was a kid. I just love going to church. I just love being in church. I just love being around. I love, you know, when you're not here, we miss you. And we think, man, I wonder where so-and-so is. I wonder how so-and-so is doing. Because we love having fellowship. Eh? We love, you know, just having some coffee together, cutting up some pie or whatever, you know. I mean, I don't know if you've figured it out, if you've come to our church for any extent, but we just look for any excuse to have food. I mean, have you noticed that? You know, I mean, we'll celebrate the fact that it's the first Sunday of the month, you know. I mean, we're just looking for reasons to fellowship and have fun together and socialize together and love one each other and call you or write you or look for excuses to gather around the Word of God. Why? Because in heaven, that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. Forever. He said, I love that. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Psalm 23. And hopefully, I would pray that you would join us in memorizing it. It's not hard. Let's read it one more time. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much.